It's really a tremendous honor for me to be able to be here and to speak on this lectureship. But I must confess to you, it is somewhat intimidating, the fact that I'm having to stand on a platform in order that you might be able to see me and not think you're listening to the radio. I've often thought this pulpit, the many times I've led singing here, was designed by the descendants of Anak. And I feel like a grasshopper when I get up in this pulpit. This is nothing like it is back home. There are giants in the land, and I certainly believe we've heard some spiritual giants in this lectureship. I'm deeply indebted. You folks have no idea the amount of good that you do that preach the gospel. Years ago when I was in Colorado, I remember I felt like Elijah, like I was hiding in a cave. It was a time when Crossroads was a very forceful opposition, and I was quite concerned, and I felt like there was nobody I could turn to. And I would open some of these lectureship books and read some of the things that some of my brethren have written, and you have no idea how much of an encouragement that really is. God bless all of you to spend your time doing that. It kept me from certainly being one to stray from the faith. Many, many thanks, folks. Many, many thanks. The subject of my lecture is leprosy, and if you have your Bibles, you may turn to Leviticus chapter 13. And we're going to notice also chapter 14. Remembering now the basis, or the theme really, of this book is, of course, in Leviticus 19 and verse 2, which says, "To speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am in holy." Hebrews 12:14 also said, "Follow peace with all men in holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." In an effort to seek holiness and purity among the people of God, the infectious disease known as leprosy had to be contained. Now, in our country, leprosy is often referred to as Hansen's disease. It's named after a Norwegian physician who was credited with discovering the bacterium in the year 1874. One source observes it's primarily considered, even in our day, a tropical disease. However, I thought it interesting in reading for the assignment that there have been instances of leprosy as far north as Norway and even into Iceland. It was the late H. Leo Bowles who wrote, he said, "Among all the diseases to which human flesh is heir, leprosy is one of the worst. It is more tenacious in its grasp, more defiant of treatment, most infectious, more loathsome. Leprosy," he said, "enforces almost utter seclusion from society and from all that makes life pleasant and happy. Frequently, this disease came under the notice of Jesus and his healing hand." He said, "Leper is derived from lepus, which means a scale. It is so called," he said, "because the disease shows itself in dry, thick scales or scabs, which are white in common leprosy." And uses Exodus 4 and verse 6, Numbers 12 and verse 10, and 2 Kings 5 and verse 27. You mentioned the word leprosy, and I realize you folks have just had breakfast not long ago. If my oldest daughter were here, she would tell me that what I'm doing this hour is really gross. And that's because, of course, this is something that is abhorrent. When we think of leprosy, we're thinking of the rotting of flesh. We're thinking of the loss of limbs, the putrefaction, the smell, the odor. What we may not realize, though, is when we look into the text in Leviticus 13 and begin there, we're not actually dealing with the most chronic cases. What you're dealing with and seeing here is basically the onset of leprosy. And so I want to look in depth now at chapter 13 and begin first by noting the determination of leprosy. Now, Leviticus 10 and verse 10 showed that the priest had been given the instruction to put a difference between holy and unholy and between unclean and clean. And here in chapter 13, we find through a series of instructions given to Moses and Aaron that this was the essence of the examinations that were to be conducted. These exams were the responsibility of Aaron and his sons. And what I want to impress you with in this lecture is the amount of detail that was involved in determining that which was clean from that which was unclean. Beginning with chapter 13 and verse 2, the first exam dealt with bright spots or scabs or swellings. And so the responsibility of Aaron or his sons was to carefully examine every one of these and even look for the very fine white hair that would appear. Or, as even indicates here, if there was a white spot that was deeper than the skin. If, however, it just simply looked suspicious, then it required a period of isolation for 7 days, after which there was an examination, and another 7 days of isolation. And this was, of course, then the end of that, and they would brought out for the exam and the determination of whether one was actually clean or unclean. What it stresses to us is the seriousness of what God wanted in far as these priests were concerned. Their efforts in examining and looking closely at every individual and making sure that these things were not leprous. It was not a half-hearted effort by any means. And when I studied this, I could not help feeling for the priests of God and the tremendous responsibility God placed on them in examining these people. Beginning with chapter 13 and verse 9, we encounter a more chronic or a more advanced stage of leprosy. If there was evidence with the previous symptoms, a rawness of flesh or lesions with the evidence of the white hair, it would have been obvious that leprosy was beginning to spread. In such case, isolation was not necessary because it was already evident that the individual was unclean. Beginning with verse 12, then, should the disease have spread over the entire body, and in doing so the body became white, I would say to you it's likely that this was some lesser form of the skin disease. It seems apparent that skin diseases as a whole were classed under leprosy. Things such as vitiligo and eczema and psoriasis, these were all grouped under the classification of leprosy, such as in the case of Naaman in 2 Kings 5 and verse 1. Now, these various skin diseases did not present a problem unless, of course, it became accompanied with the rawness of flesh. If there was the evidence of that rawness, then they were pronounced unclean. In verse 18, we have the examination required when a boil appeared. I don't know if you folks have ever had a boil. I did once when I was a child, and it was one of the most painful things I ever had. When we think of boils, maybe the first thing we think of is righteous Job in Job 2 and verse 7, who had been afflicted with boils from head to toe. Now, if these boils were accompanied by a white swelling or a reddishness, which no doubt would signify infection, then they were to be considered unclean. Beginning with verse 24, it addresses those who had contracted a burn. And we've talked about the amount of fire that is used in these offerings, and so it just stands to reason that there were going to be some likely who would have encountered such things as far as the burn. And so if there was a burn, the symptoms showed even a fine white hair along with that. If there was an infection with the burn that was deeper than the skin, then they were considered unclean. However, if in the initial exam there was no evidence of infection, then they were required to go through the isolation that was mentioned at the beginning of the chapter. Verse 29 spells out concerns for sores that might appear on the head or on the chin. And so it was the task of the priest to look for a yellow thin hair or even a black hair, which was an indication of uncleanness. But if that was not the case and the individual simply was itching as a result of the difficulty, then he was to be placed in isolation for 7 days. And of course, then involved the necessity of shaving and another 7 days of isolation to determine if there was any uncleanness. Beginning verse 38, we have a reference to concern over bright white spots. And this is kind of interesting because you folks that have freckles will appreciate the fact that these spots, if they were darkish white, were not a concern. So if you have freckles, don't be concerned. You don't have leprosy. In verse 40, we encounter a discussion relative to baldness, a malady which seems to afflict some of my brethren. If a sore appeared on the forehead that had the appearance of being reddish white, then it required the examination of the priest, and that would make then the determination, obviously, of uncleanness. It's interesting that the requirement called for this individual, if that was the case, to wear torn clothing, to leave his head bare as of any kind of covering whatsoever. He also was required to cover the lower portion of his face, and he was to declare himself among anyone who would come near him as being unclean. And with that came the isolation, of course, of having then to be living outside the camp. Now, the 13th chapter closes with concern regarding the clothing. And one writer made the suggestion this likely was dealing with the deterioration in clothing due to mildew or mold or fungus. The clothing was treated like the leper himself, though. There was periods of isolation an examination, even with the clothing. If the disease in the clothing spread, the article of clothing was to be destroyed. But if it did not appear to spread, then it was to be washed. Now let's notice chapter 14, and then we'll get into some other applications. In chapter 14, we're dealing with the purification rites of the leper. When the priest would journey outside the camp, he would have to examine these individuals, and he would have to deem whether or not they were healed of their leprosy. And if that was the case, there was an offering that was required. Now, I'm only going to look at one of these of the many. Beginning verse 4, then shall the priest command to take for him, that is to be cleansed, two birds, alive and clean, and cedar wood and scarlet and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it in the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop, and shall dip them and the living bird here in the blood of the bird, and that was sprinkled over the running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy 7 times, notice, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. With the freedom of the one bird, it has been suggested that its freedom may have symbolized the release of the leper from his affliction of leprosy. I thought that rather significant, that that may have had some correlation to what we are studying here. Beginning then with chapter 14 and verse 8, we learn that part of the ceremonial cleansing to return to the camp now involved the idea of shaving and bathing. Even so, after returning to camp, the leper was not even then permitted to enter into his tent. He had again to go through the process of shaving and bathing. And so it shows the tremendous concern that was involved here regarding the idea of bodily purification. Now the offering required in this turn is listed then in verse 10. On the 8th day he shall take 2 he-lambs without blemish, 1 ewe lamb of the first year without blemish, and 3/10 deals of fine flour for a meat offering mingled with oil, and 1 log of oil. A lot involved in regard to this ceremonial purification. Now we find that the priest was required then to make a trespass offering. In this offering, some of the blood of the offering was to be applied to the leper's right ear, to his hand, and even to his foot. And some of the oil was required to be sprinkled before the Lord and also applied to the leper's right ear, his hand again, and his foot. This was followed then by what was known as the sin and burnt offerings, chapter 14, verse 19. And then, as was characteristic of the law, provisions were made for the less fortunate because they were allowed to make substitutionary offerings for these other ones that are listed. Some could not afford certain items in order to be able to offer, and so God has made allowances even for those that were the less fortunate, verses 21 and 22. In verse 23, beginning there, then follows provisions concerning the idea here of the priests and the requirements relative to sin and burnt offerings. But I want you to note of interest, beginning in verse 33, going all the way through verse 57, there are purification rites even as it pertained to the house of a leper. It appears that such regulations had Israel's eventual entrance into the land of Canaan in mind. It's not so much dealing with the idea of the tent at this point, but with the more permanent housing that's going to be seen down the road when they finally do get to the promised land. When cases did arise where a house appeared to be with one that had a leprous disease, it was to be emptied, and there was to be a thorough examination. Notice verse 37, walls of the house with hollow streaks, greenish or reddish, which in sight are lower than the wall. Now, when this situation prevailed, it was necessary to shut up the house in isolation for 7 days to see if the plague had spread. If it did, stones were to be carried. They were even to be discarded outside of the city. In essence, the house was rebuilt. In such circumstances, even those who entered the dwelling, who have to go through the process of purification, they had to wash their clothes. In verses 49 to 53, then sets forth a ceremonial purification rite that was necessary in order for that house to be determined to be clean. Now, in all these regulations, and I hope you see the tremendous detail that God has here, verse 57 is the key to all of this, to teach when it is unclean and when it is clean. That distinction made all the difference in determining what was going to be pleasing unto God and what was going to be displeasing before Him. I hope you're impressed with the tremendous responsibility that has been put on the priests. Now let me for a moment look at some purification rites as it pertains to the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 1, Jesus encountered a leper who had come and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." Jesus did not take an action that the Jews of the first century would have been comfortable with. He made the extraordinary action of reaching out to this leper. This would have been absolutely unthinkable. It would have been unthinkable because this man was unclean according to Jewish law, but also, as I mentioned in the book, and I realize this is tremendously controversial because of the contagious aspect of leprosy, and I fully realize that this is a disputed matter. I was amazed. I took the time in preparing for this lecture to get on the internet and to draw on a number of sources that deal with leprosy. You folks would be amazed at the number of things out there on this particular subject. And so it's not unusual to find there are some controversy, and there was a tremendous amount, especially when it came to the difference between those of a religious standpoint and those of the medical field. Now, there's a microbiology report that I was found on the internet which dealt with the more serious form of this skin disease, which would be more of the chronic stage. In this particular report, he says that this leprosy has an acid-fast, rod-shaped bacillus. It further states that this bacillus has become widespread. And what was amazing to me, from the medical standpoint, they are saying that there are 500,000 new cases of leprosy in the world each year. Now that was certainly a surprise to me. If the man which Jesus reached out to indeed was unclean, and the disease had been infectious, and really could have been widespread through close contact, it would have been unthinkable for such an action to occur. I'm sure there would have been people that would have been simply aghast at the action of our Lord. But as Jesus stretched forth his hand, the Bible says immediately he was cleansed. But we note with interest the statement which follows in verse 4. Jesus said unto him, "See thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them." We're reminded that Jesus lived under the Mosaic law. And even with this cleansing, this man is instructed to show himself unto the priest. This stresses the importance of obedience to the ordinances of God. Jesus certainly did not seek to circumvent them, nor did he encourage anyone to circumvent them. Now, in compliance with Leviticus 14, it was necessary that this man present himself to the priest for the exam and to offer the gift that was commanded that is set forth in chapter 14, verses 10 and 21 and 22. In Luke 17, we find the account of Jesus and the 10 lepers, a very familiar account to most of you. It is evident that the lepers understood the instructions of the law of Moses as it pertained to leprosy. Reading just for a moment an excerpt from Numbers chapter 5, the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, "Command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper and every one that hath an issue, and whoever is defiled by the dead. Both male and female shall put ye out, without the camp shall ye put them, that they defile not their camps in the midst whereof I dwell." Now if you notice in the text in Luke 17, the lepers stood afar off. They did not venture close to where the Lord was. Luke 17, verse 12 here. Their cries for mercy to Jesus came from a distance. And we note a significance that Jesus instructed that they show themselves to the priests, which again has its basis in Leviticus chapter 14. And as we noted in chapter 14, it dealt with leprosy and the purification rites. And since these lepers desired cleansing, then action needed to be taken relative to purification. Their obedience to the Lord's instruction, coupled with their faith in Christ, led to the cleansing. Now, of importance in both of these accounts, and I want you to see this, was the fact that Jesus in no way sought to violate the purification rites of the old. Rather, he sought to enforce them. And let me add another note to you about the New Testament. There is one other account where there was a Simon of Bethany found in Matthew 26 and also in Mark 14. It's been suggested that this man, when Jesus entered this man's home, that it was a home where indeed leprosy was found. However, nothing is said in that text concerning these purification rites. that are found in Leviticus chapter 14. Now, for the next few moments, I want to just mention some great lessons involving lepers. And then I'm going to have some things to say relative to leprosy as a type of sin. I'm amazed at the number of tremendous Bible lessons, folks, that are found in Scripture concerning lepers. Brother Holland has written some marvelous books. I don't know if you have a book on leprosy, but you ought to have one, because I tell you what, there are a ton of sermons that can be preached with lepers. I was absolutely amazed. When I come to these lectureships, one of the things that I do, and I don't know about you other preachers, I have a little pad and a pen in my pocket. And I listen carefully to every lecture that is presented, hoping that somewhere along the line, somebody's going to give me an idea for a sermon. And I take that home, and I've got a whole list of them. You folks helped me for several months. Thank you very much. And this is one of these cases where I'm hoping to help you a little bit. Consider some of these great lessons that involve lepers throughout the Scriptures. You've got the story of Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5. You remember he was told to go and to dip 7 times in that Jordan River. In our own case, we know that our cleansing we need to be cleansed from sin is based upon our own obedience and being immersed for the remission of sins. But this lesson is a great example of God's grace that is being extended and the obedience that was required to receive the merits of His grace. Boy, it will preach, it will lather. In the same chapter, we have the account of Gehazi, who manifested a spirit of greed and covetousness, who lied to get what he wanted. He required of Naaman, if you remember, a talent of silver and 2 changes of garments in 2 Kings 5:22, under the guise that it was what Elisha had required. He insisted on these things, and he received 2 talents of silver, 2 changes of garments, as per Naaman's gratitude. But Elisha's words were powerful. 2 Kings 5:27, "The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever." And he went out from the presence as a leper, it says, as white as snow. This is a lesson that teaches about with greed and covetousness comes a heavy price. Another excellent sermon. There's the account of the 4 lepers who were instrumental in saving Samaria from the siege by the nation of Syria in 2 Kings chapter 7. Their words have been used in application concerning the need for us to be more evangelistic. 2 Kings 7 verse 3, "Why sit we here until we die?" Because of their courage, God blessed them and allowed the Syrians to hear the presence of a tremendous army. And the Syrians, as a result, they fled. And the lepers enjoyed the spoils of the camp. And then they came to the realization in verse 9. "Then they said one to the other, 'We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace.'" This is a wonderful lesson that could be taught with this text and the need to seek and to save the lost. We need to be about the Lord's business in evangelizing. Again, for a moment, returning to the story in Luke 17, you have the 10 lepers that asked Jesus to save them. He told them to go to the priest, and as they went, you remember, they were cleansed. But the Bible says of the 10, only one had the decency to thank the Lord for the blessing. The problem with gratitude is a big one, especially today, because this is a me generation. It'll preach. There are also biblical accounts which have wonderful lessons in which God used leprosy to teach a lesson. You can go back to the story of Moses in Exodus chapter 4, where he learned this when he expressed his doubts to God before he went before Pharaoh. And God afforded him 3 things to help strengthen him. The rod becoming a serpent, the water poured out on the land becoming blood, and then God afflicted his hand with leprosy, and he restored it whole again. In this manner, God demonstrated his sovereign power over the diseases. In Numbers 12, we also have the account of Miriam and Aaron, who rebelled because of their dissatisfaction with the fact that Moses had married a woman of Ethiopia. Miriam was smitten with leprosy and was forced to remain outside the camp for 7 days. And I would use such a text to preach a lesson on the consequences of rebellion. It'll lather. Perhaps some of you might consider this year doing a series of lessons using some of these great texts involving lepers. I'm sure your congregation would be intrigued if you went home and announced to them you're going to do an entire series of sermons involving lepers. The material sure does provide such much-needed lessons for the day and time in which we live. Now, in the remaining portion of my time, I want to address the concept of leprosy as a type of sin. Sin, as per biblical definition, is transgression of the law, 1 John 3 and verse 4. It leads to a state of defilement in which our sins, as we know, separate us from God, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. We know that without the cleansing of the blood of Christ, we will remain, of course, lost in our sins. And the one in such a condition can be classified as being unclean before God. Leprosy defiles the body just as sin does, both individually and, I submit to you, collectively. It was a dangerous malady because it spread throughout the entire body. Its most advanced stages, of course, brought the loss of feeling. It brings the loss of limbs. And what's interesting is that with leprosy, mankind has demonstrated a grave concern. It's amazing the concern you'll find with people. You go read the things on the internet, you'll see the concern that people have. But when it comes to sin and the danger that it presents, the concern simply does not seem to be there. How sad that man has desperately sought a way to redefine sin today. Homosexuality is an alternative lifestyle. Alcoholism, with its drunkenness, is classified as a disease. And when people are guilty of some obvious transgression, maybe even to the extent of a capital offense, it is classified as someone else's fault. Fingers are pointed to parents. Cries of child abuse are put forth. It's interesting to me how modern man has found a way to pass the blame on to other people. Another good sermon for you is in Genesis 3. You go back and look at the story and look who's left holding the bag. That's a good way to put the sermon now. Who's holding the bag? You look. Adam pointed the finger to Eve. Eve pointed the finger to the serpent. And, of course, that's where the buck ends. It's a good lesson indeed. The concern really doesn't lie just with the individual. I wanted to talk about the body of Christ in general and my concern. The Church of my Lord suffers today because we have failed to stress the importance of purity. I'll tell you, folks, we have reaped what we have sown. Regretfully, like the days of Achan, all too often sin is in the camp and we make excuses for it. And brethren even seek to act because they're afraid to act because they're afraid of offending someone. I frequently have people doing that. They'll come to me and they'll say, what are you preaching next Sunday? And I'll tell them what it is. And they say, well, can you tell me a little bit of what it is? And I say, why do you need to know that? Well, they're concerned that I might say something that might offend someone that's going to come. I'm just going to preach the Word of God. If it's offensive to them, then so be it. It's a little surprise that the concept of church discipline has become a hiss and a byword in many a congregation. Perhaps due in large to the failure to convey the purpose of it for the healing of the body. When I was a boy, when I got a cut on my body, my mother used to have something in the medicine cabinet that horrified me. It's called methylate. I don't know if you've ever had that or not. If you've never felt the sting, then take my word for it. Count yourself as blessed. I was naive as a child. My father used to tell me, as my mother would apply the methylate to my cut, to blow on it and it would feel better. And then I would hop and dance around and he would laugh. And I think my father had a little sadistic streak in him when he used to do this. I used to think my parents using this methylate was the highest act of cruelty. But in reality, it was not an act of hatred. It was an act of love. I remember distinctly one time as a boy having worn boots that rubbed one of my ankles sore. You understand, as small as I am and the boots doing that kind of thing, it makes it very difficult indeed because Mom could never find anything that really would fit me well. And I remember my mother applying the methylate even after that became affected. And she continued to apply it over and over again. And certainly eventually it did heal. Infections are not something inconsequential because I tell you, people do die from them. And thankfully, my parents cared enough to nurture and to help me. It's a shame in the church today that we have not adequately, and I'm sincere about this, we have not adequately preached and conveyed to the body of Christ that church discipline is an act of love. People are abhorrent of it. I remember one time I was preaching on church discipline, and a sister came to me after I preached the lesson. She said, I know that you needed to preach that, but I didn't like it because it made her uncomfortable. We have got this idea in our heads that it is the most evil of acts. Really, church discipline is a love. It's a concern for one that is caught up in sin. And if we love the body of Christ, it's a concern for the entire congregation. Infection of sin in a congregation can be just as disastrous in a human body. Paul said, "Know ye not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" I truly wonder how many of our pulpits are preaching about sin and its consequences. It seems that so many are concerned with philosophy and exhortations about how to feel good about yourself. And while leprosy in its advanced stages was abhorred, we are reminded that sin which is unrepented of and which remains among us is abhorred in the eyes of God. Habakkuk 1:13, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on iniquity." Why do we look on iniquity when God cannot? Matthew 5:8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." What we need is balance in our preaching. And I'm going to tell you something about this school and how much I appreciate it. One of the things that they drummed into this thick head was the importance of being a balanced preacher. I'll never take that at all in any way, in a very small way. I really appreciated that so immensely. We have too many preachers in our brotherhood that are out of balance. And I'll tell you, it's a tragedy to see it. Years ago when I was in Oneida and preaching there, I remember one occasion I came home and I was tired from work. And I sat down in my chair and there was a noise that emanated from my basement. And it got louder and it got louder and it got louder. And I became scared. My wife didn't seem to be concerned by it, but I sure did. What happened was the washing machine was out of balance, but I thought that a rocket was ready to lift off in my basement or that my furnace was ready to explode. I was terrified. It's a powerful noise, and by all means, what I'm trying to say is we need to preach about love, but not to the exclusion of sin. We don't need to preach about sin to the exclusion of love. We need to be balanced in our approach and not be noisy. Another aspect to consider in leprosy as a type of sin, too, was the need for ceremonial purification. The leper could not be pronounced clean until all the instructions and the offerings concerning purification were observed in Leviticus 14. And certainly we know until one submits to Christ and is baptized for the remission of sins, may he then be pronounced clean. Romans 6:3, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Let me close with an illustration. Years ago, I used to drive a motorcycle. All true, it wasn't very big because of my stature. But nonetheless, I did run a motorcycle, hard to believe. And I learned a valuable lesson that you have to be very careful, that you have to maintain control of that motorcycle, or that motorcycle will maintain control of you. And it is a very frightening thing when it gets out of hand. Likewise, with sin, may God help us to rid the sin from our midst. May give us the strength and the wisdom to control it before it controls us. We need to have the purification of the body. And it's the difference between being clean and unclean. Thank you.